Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. A new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. Has St. Paul turned the news on? Has St. Paul seen what Facebook looks like sometimes? Has St. Paul gone out into the streets in his own first century world, and would he say this? How can he say the old has passed away and the new has come? I think it's important today to pause for a moment and consider what the new exactly was like back on the eighth day of the new creation. After God had created three spaces on the first few days, the waters and the expanse and the dry land, and then filled those three spaces with the sun, the moon, and the stars, the clouds, the flying creatures, the water creatures, the fishes, the land animals, the bushes, the trees, and Adam and Eve. And then after the day of rest, that seventh day, that perfect day of peace, what was the eighth day of the new creation like? I can only imagine Adam and Eve waking up on that eighth day in the cool of the early morning while it was still dark and making their way through that perfect garden of God to a perfect lagoon, or perhaps it was the river, to refresh themselves with early morning washing, swimming with the dolphins and the alligators. Yes, the alligators, because they didn't bite. Riding on the back of a lion and a tiger and a T-Rex, yes, because there were dinosaurs. Sliding down the back of a brontosaurus and not getting hurt. Feeding the monkeys because the monkeys didn't steal. Feeding the hippos and the flamingos and all of God's creatures. And I can imagine the first paddleboard. And Adam standing on the back of that gator, having fun, and then seeing his creator, God, on the shore with breakfast. And perhaps it was papaya, kiwi, strawberry, you name it, smoothie. And Adam jumps off the back of the alligator and swims as fast as he can to his creator and is fed by the very hands of God as the sun comes up and rises. What awe it must have been as the glory of God was sitting there on the shoreline, and everything was perfect and peaceful, and creation was so beautiful. The weather was perfect. There was no forecast for snow on Easter Sunday back then. There was no 3 weeks of gloomy, gloomy rain and 40-degree weather. The animals did not eat each other. The mosquitoes did not bite. The trees and the bushes and the flowers produced perfect blossoms and perfect fruit and perfect vegetables all the time. And Adam and Eve had a perfect marriage. They respected each other. They loved each other. They didn't fight. And they had a perfect relationship with all the animals of God's kingdom. And God dwelled in the garden among them. Not up there and out there, but among them, right there with them, talking to them, walking with them, in a perfect relationship. But then with one touch and one bite, it's all lost. Paradise was lost. The weather wasn't perfect. There were storms or floods eventually. The animals began to eat each other. Mosquitoes began to draw blood. Ticks as well. The trees and the bushes and the flowers produced fruit still, but it wasn't always perfect. Sometimes it was out of season. Fruits and vegetables weren't always ripe. They were rotten. Adam and Eve, they fought. They hid. Their sons killed each other. Their daughters, they conspired against each other. And God no longer dwelled there, in the garden, among his creation, among Adam and Eve in a perfect relationship. Paradise was lost. But God, throughout history would point the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve to a promise, to reverse the curse of sin, to reverse the consequence of death, and to restore creation back to the way it was on the eighth day of the new creation. And throughout history, he'd point his people to this promise that was going to come. There was Abraham. He was a son of Adam. And God cut a covenant, actually in his body, the covenant of circumcision, and said, Abraham, all nations will be blessed through your offspring. And Abraham believed, and he was a new creation. Now, you skeptics might say, have you read the story of Abraham? He was definitely not a new creation. He lived like the old creation. He doubted God's promises. He lied to people. He took Hagar into his arms, who wasn't his wife. But how many 100-year-old men and their 90-year-old wives have a newborn baby? That's the new creation breaking into the old. And 400 years later, his sons and daughters would find themselves in slavery in Egypt, and God would make another covenant. 7 days of unleavened bread while you're in slavery, no yeast. And on the eighth day, take a lamb and slaughter it and put the blood above your door, and I will come down upon the earth. And I will lead you out of slavery. And God did this. And there was a people, a nation, his people now, new creations on the earth. And you, the skeptic, might say, yeah, did you read the rest of this story? They grumble against God. They do lewd things. They are rebellious towards God. They're not new creations. They're old. But how many nations do you know can survive in a wilderness, in the deserts, by drinking from a rock, pure water, passing through raging rivers on dry ground? That's the new creation breaking into the old, even in the Old Testament. And there was Solomon, the son of David, 1,000 years after that, who builds a temple for God. And he even says in a prayer of dedication on the eighth day, oh God, not even earth can contain your glory. And God promises that a son of David will always rule on God's throne, and that God's presence will dwell in a temple for the people. And you, the skeptic, would say, have you read the rest of the story? Solomon had 1,000 wives and concubines. He worshipped other gods and false gods. He was definitely not a new creation. He looked like the old. But how many people can claim that they're the richest person ever to walk the face of the earth? The wisest person, which kings and queens would come and sit at his feet and try to learn the mysteries of the world. He had everything at his fingertips. And in his death, he writes the book of Ecclesiastes. Meaningless. Meaningless is wisdom and knowledge. Meaningless is the chasing of lust and romance. Meaningless is everything under the sun except one thing. The fear of God and faith in Him and His Word. And yeah, His sons were sinners, but God gave prophets with His Word in their mouths, and they repented, and somehow the new creation kept breaking through, forcing its way into the old. The sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve, they struggled living as new creations in an old and fallen world. They looked more like old, broken, rotting, molding, rusting, dying, and dead creations, rather than the eighth day new creation that once inhabited that beautiful, perfect garden of God, that once swam in the cool of the morning with the animals in God's presence. These sons of Adam and daughters of Eve, they continually doubted God's promises of love and forgiveness given in His covenant made to Abraham. They continually forgot God's salvation from their slavery and their redemption by the blood of a Passover lamb. They continually doubted God's presence in the temple that Solomon built and in their lives. They sought to worship other gods continually, made in human images, made in the image of fallen creation. They sought their own glory, their own wealth, their own lusts instead of the glory of their Creator. They struggled with being the new creation God had called them to be. But the good news is, God did not struggle pointing them and us who struggle to the promise of a new creation. In the midst of our old ways, our old and sinful ways, our perfect God does not struggle in coming to us time and time again and pointing us to the eighth day of new creation. And then one day, many people gathered. It was the first day of the week on the Jewish calendar. It was a Sunday. Many people gathered with shouts of Hosanna. Save us, Son of David. Save us, you are our king. This one who rode in like Solomon rode into the same city years earlier was a true son of Abraham who came to bless all nations. And he showed power to make the old new again as no one has ever done. He made a blind man see with brand new eyes. He made a lame man walk with brand new legs. He made the dead raised to life. The outcasts he welcomed. The sinners he told they were forgiven. The demons he cast back to hell. And it didn't matter if you were a Roman citizen, a Jewish citizen. It didn't matter if you were a Syrophoenician woman from the land of Cana or a Samaritan. All nations were blessed when they believed in this son of Abraham. And the crowd gathered on this first day of the week, heading to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover meal, the same one that was celebrated years earlier in Egypt. And they gathered around this one who spoke about Moses as no one had ever spoken about Moses before. He spoke as one who had authority, and the people were amazed at the way he spoke. And when he was told by the people who had authority to shut the people up, his response was, if I shut them up, the rocks will declare my glory. Because you see, the one who can tell the wind and the waves and the demons to shut up and they listen, he can cause the rocks to declare his glory because he has all power and authority. And when they didn't like his answer on that first day of the week, they shut him up. They slaughtered him as a lamb on the very day of the Passover, the day that the Passover lambs were being slaughtered in the temple. This son of David, this son of Solomon, he brought David's kingdom. He brought God's kingdom onto earth and into the streets of Jerusalem. He brought the new creation into the old, and he was placed on a throne of a cross. He was given a crown of thorns. He was mocked by the kings of the old creation. They killed this king. And if we're honest with ourselves, our old selves killed this king of the new kingdom. And we put a quick end to his reign. He was buried in a tomb of rock in a man-made garden. And I can only imagine then what it was like on the eighth day. On the eighth day after Jesus had ridden into Jerusalem, it was the first day of the new week. And those daughters of Eve, they made their way through that garden in the cool of the morning, while it was still dark. They made their way to anoint his dead body. And I can just imagine how when they got there and they saw the rock, the large rock that was sealed had been moved, and the Roman centurions set there to guard the rock and his body were like dead. And an angel of God was sitting on the rock with a message. You look for Jesus of Nazareth. He's not here. He's risen. Go and tell his disciples. And I can only imagine how 8 days after that, when that one son of Adam that doubter, Thomas, who would not believe, who could not believe that Jesus had risen, even though all his friends and disciples and all the women had said they had seen him and ate with him. The awe that he experienced when Jesus appeared to them again, 8 days after the first time. Thomas, stop doubting. Put your hands in my side. Touch my side and my hands, Thomas. And all Thomas could do is fall to his knees and proclaim, "My Lord and my God." And I can only imagine a few days after that, when Peter took a couple of disciples out to fish in the evening, while it was still dark, in the cool of the early morning, and they couldn't catch a thing. And as the sun began to rise and they see a guy on the shoreline, he says, "Cast your nets over there." And Peter thinks, "Who is this guy to tell me how to fish?" But Peter reluctantly casts his nets. And within minutes, 153 large fish are pulled into the boat. And when Peter realizes it's Jesus, this son of Adam strips down and jumps into the water and swims as fast as he can to the shore to behold God in the flesh with breakfast on the shoreline. Peter being fed by the very hands of God. That's what the eighth day of the new creation looks like. We look around. We turn on the news. We walk in our neighborhood. We look in our own families. It's hard to imagine the eighth day new creation, what it was like or what it's going to be. We see the rotting and the rusting and the molding and the broken and the shattered and the tattered and the dying and the dead all around us. Yet we who struggle with being the new creation that God has made us to be in the waters of baptism, we who struggle with being new in an old world, we got up this morning, we came here, because we know that the same Jesus who fed Adam on the eighth day of the first creation, and the same Jesus who fed Peter in the new creation of his resurrection, the same Peter, the same Jesus who was with Thomas and the Mary and Mary and the other Mary, is the same Jesus who's here today. He's not dead, he's risen. Oh, there's marks of the old creation all around us, wounds from our sins, guilt that shames us, wounds from death that haunts us, taunts and mockery from the devil and the world. What are you doing getting up early in the morning? What are you doing reading that book? But in the midst of the old, the new has come. Jesus has risen, and nobody will ever find his body until he comes back. By his perfect life, by his perfect death, we are healed of all of our sins. By his perfect resurrection, he's brought life and immortality to light. He's conquered the pain of death. He's vanquished the power of the devil. And the power of the old creation is gone. Therefore, Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. A new creation. That's what you and I are in Christ. In Christ, we are made new right here and right now. The rock has spoken. He's risen. The bread and the wine, they speak. This is my body and this is my blood given for you, shed for you. The waters speak. You are mine in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And wherever two or more are gathered in his name, he speaks his words of forgiveness and restoration and strength. So that you and I are the new creations he created us to be, even among the old. He calls us to wake up not just on Easter Sunday, but every morning of our life and take hold of the new. He's clothed us in his newness, not our newness, his newness. And he calls us each day to take hold by faith of his newness and to take it out into the oldness of the world and to show people light and life and immortality is true in Jesus. They need hope, and you have that hope. Go show the hope. And remind them, and remind yourself each day the best is yet to come. Or was Jesus a liar? I don't think Jesus was a liar. There will be a new paradise, completely restored. Your bodies and mine, perfectly resurrected. Perfect immortality. We will swim with the dolphins and won't have to pay for it. We'll swim with the alligators and not have to worry about a chomp out of our leg. We'll feed the monkeys and the hippos. We'll slide down the brontosaurus's back, because yes, they will be resurrected too. We will see T-Rexes, and they won't try to eat us. We will see the old creation made new again, riding tigers and lions. Perfect relationship with the animal kingdom. Perfect relationship with all the sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. Gathered together in a new creation with no more pain and no more sorrow and no more tragedy. All things made new again. Because Jesus said these words, "I have come to make all things new." In Jesus' name, amen.